Galatians chapter 5. And our text for this morning, made up of two verses. We're dealing today with the fruit of the Spirit, subject that we have looked at in the past. And indeed, we conducted a series on the fruit of the Spirit as relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you look at what we have in verses 22 and 23, we see the fruit of the Spirit in Christ. And may it also be seen in us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and you notice it's singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. And what we have here is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, such, Paul says, there is no law. It was Augustine, a great theologian, who used to frequently pray, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself. The evil man he was speaking about and referring to was the flesh, or the corrupt nature of his old man. C.H. Spurgeon said, the worst enemy we have is the flesh. All the fire which the devil can bring from hell could do us little harm if we had not so much fuel in our nature. It is the powder in the magazine of the old man which is our perpetual danger. These men knew what they were talking about. Augustine, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, namely myself, the flesh. The Apostle Paul recognized this also and was continually sounding the alarm in the ears of believers. Did you notice there in our reading the number of times that Paul mentioned the flesh? Did you notice that he mentions the flesh 6 times? We read there in verse 13, for, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Then he gives a list of the works of the flesh, and it does not make good reading at all. And then verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. No less than 6 times. 6 times Paul mentions the flesh before he comes to deal with the fruit of the Spirit. 6 in the Bible is the number of man. And isn't it interesting that Paul mentions the flesh of man 6 times to emphasize the behavior of man? Because here in verses 19, 20, and 21, he deals with the corrupt nature. For verse 19, he speaks about the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice how Paul really emphasizes that anyone who engages in such things, Paul says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He has already told them twice before. He says that. I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. So as twice before, he had told them that if they engaged in such things as listed there in verses 19 to 21, Paul says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Because it is very evident that anyone who engages in those things mentioned in those 3 verses does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, as we considered last week. Because the Spirit of God, when he comes and dwells within the Christian becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost. The temple, we think of the natural temple. And in the temple of the Lord, it was there the Lord was worshipped and honored and glorified. And so the Christian being the temple of the Holy Ghost, we are to honor and glorify God in our bodies. And we cannot honor and glorify God by any of those works of the flesh mentioned in those 3 verses. That is why he exhorts the saints in Galatia, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, in other words, you'll defeat the flesh. You'll defeat the old sinful nature. He also deals with the conflict with the old nature. Verse 17. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. These are contrary the one to the other. There's the warfare. There's the conflict between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and the flesh. He speaks about the flesh being against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's no common ground, because Paul says these are contrary the one to the other. Paul dealt with this conflict that he mentions here in his letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 7, And there, in verse 17, Paul says, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." It's the old nature. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing." There's certainly no pride in the heart of Paul. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." We've all been there. We know what is right. We know what we ought to do. But just as Paul said, how to do it, how to get the victory. Paul says, "To perform that which is good, I find not." He's talking about that war, that conflict that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. "For the good that I would, I do not." The good that I would, the good that I know I should do, I don't do it. "But the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul said, the flesh conquers me at times. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring." There it is. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then he laments, "O wretched man that I am. I'm a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul knew all about that battle, that conflict that went on day after day in his life. So we see that the old sinful nature has not been eradicated. There are some that believe that, you know. There are some who teach that. That they have reached sinless perfection. Paul certainly hadn't reached sinless perfection. Paul cried out, "O wretched man that I am." Robert Murray McShane, Holy McShane, used to pray, "Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be this side of eternity." Because McShane knew that he would never reach sinless perfection this side of eternity. He knew also something of the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And that brings us then to the fruit of the spirit. And here you see the contrast. There's the conflict. There is the contrast. There is that corrupt nature. And the contrast to what we have already been reading and what we have in those verses 19, 20, and 21. You go down to verse 22, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And as we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see here, according to the words of Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is expected in the child of God. We expect to see the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian. If a soul is regenerated by the work of the Holy Ghost, and that soul has been saved, washed in the blood, and the Spirit of God comes to dwell within. And remember, the Spirit of God takes up residence in the heart of the Christian. And the heart becomes then the throne of God in the life of the believer. And when the Spirit of God dwells within the Christian, then love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance should be seen in the Christian. For anyone to bring forth this spiritual fruit, there must be, first of all, the presence of the Spirit. As I said, we've already dealt with this in some measure. What we have listed before us is the fruit of the Spirit. These nine virtues are not produced by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit residing in the believer, indwelling the Christian. Fruit can only be produced by a tree. If that tree is living, if it's a living tree, if it's a dead tree, it's not going to produce any fruit. So we can only produce such fruit if we have the life of the Spirit in us. Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, there it is, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if we have not the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, then the question must be asked, do we have the Spirit? If we don't have the fruit of the Spirit, well, then is the Spirit of God dwelling in us? You remember, we read in Mark 11 about the barren fig tree, how the Lord came upon that fig tree expecting to find fruit. He was hungry. And he came to the fig tree expecting to be able to gather some fruit from the fig tree. But when he arrived there, discovered it was a barren fig tree. The Lord expected to find fruit on the fig tree, and the Lord expects to find fruit in us also. He expects to see the fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 15, and there in the verse 16, John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. That's right. From before the foundation of the world. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That ye should bring forth fruit. That's what the Lord expects. He expects that in the Christian. We have noticed then not only the fruit of the Spirit will come through the presence of the Spirit, but the fruit comes and is produced by the Spirit. We all know that fruit of any kind is not produced immediately. The tree is planted in the ground, and it may be a while before it brings forth fruit, but you're expecting to gather fruit from it. There is that mysterious process which is gone through before the fruit is plucked from the tree. It's that mysterious process, the great work of our Creator. Likewise, when seed is sown in the ground, once more, a process is gone through before the fruit can be gathered. And the Savior made reference to this on one occasion, for we read in Mark 4, verse 28, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First, the blade, then the ear, after that, the full corn in the ear." There's the fruit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit works mysteriously within us, within every Christian, to produce this fruit. This is part of that work we've made mention of before, that work of sanctification. In sanctification, we die to sin, and we live more and more unto righteousness, as our shorter catechism explains. We live more and more unto righteousness. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." John 12 and verse 24. And look at what Paul says there in Galatians. In verse 24. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust," with the passions, the word is. So there is the putting to death of the flesh, the dealing with the flesh, the beating down of the flesh all the time. And it is then that the Christian will bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. So then we have the presence of the Holy Spirit, the product of the Holy Spirit, and then the proof of the Holy Spirit. When the fruit of the Spirit is manifest in a person, in a Christian, it is proof that there is spiritual life in the soul. Matthew chapter 7. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew 7. And there, in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." He's dealing here with false prophets. You might get the context, verse 15. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But you'll know that they are false prophets by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Yes, he's dealing with false prophets. But that can apply to anyone. Because he speaks of the false prophet, and he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Looks harmless enough, but he's a wolf at heart. And what do the wolves do? They destroy the sheep. False prophets destroy the sheep. But that can apply to anyone. Because you have those, and they profess to be Christians. They profess to be sheep of the Lord. But they don't bring forth good fruit. They don't bring forth spiritual fruit. They don't bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Do they have the Spirit then? And the Lord said, ye shall know them. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Be one thing or another, the Lord is saying. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Indeed, we are familiar with Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 3, speaking of the Christian, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In his season. You expect to see the fruit at the particular season of the year. You're looking for the fruit. So it is with the professing Christian. You look for the fruit. You want to see it. And the life of the one who professes to be a Christian and professes to have the Spirit dwelling within. So we have then considered that the fruit of the Spirit is expected in the Christian. Then we notice, secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is experienced by the Christian. The fruit produced by the Holy Spirit must of necessity be experienced by the believer. In other words, the believer must know what it is to love, must know what it is to have joy, must know what it is to have peace, to be long-suffering, to be gentle, to know what it is to have goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. We must experience these things in our lives as believers. Here is something, first of all, that is personal. If we can speak about experiencing salvation, then we must be able to say, yes, I have experienced the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, I do have love in my heart. I do have joy. I do have peace. I am one who is long-suffering and gentle. I do have goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, those parts of the fruit of the Spirit may not always manifest themselves, but again, that's part of the work of sanctification. Because the longer we live as Christians, then the more and the more of the fruit of the Spirit will be. We know that in certain years, someone will say, oh, I've got more apples on my tree this year than any other year. It's been a good year. And so it is with us. There'll be certain times that we will show more of the fruit of the Spirit. It'll be seen more in us, but nevertheless, it'll still be there. We will have love and joy and peace, etc. And sometimes we will show more of that love and joy and peace. And the longer we go on, the more and more of the fruit of the Spirit will be seen in us. Remembering again, the Lord said, by their fruit ye shall know them. So as we look over these words describing the fruit of the Spirit, can we say, the Spirit has so worked in me that I have love. I have a love in my heart that was not there before the Spirit of God regenerated me and came to dwell within. Yes, I have love. I have a love for the Lord that I never had before. I have a love for my brethren and my sisters that I never had before. I have a love for my family. I have a love for those things that God loves. Yes, I have love in my heart. Joy. What about joy? Is there joy in our hearts? The word joy means cheerfulness, means gladness. It means just a common delight. Now, we're not always going to go about with a smile on our faces, but there will be that inner joy. What did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, that is, it's the Lord's joy that he has given to us. The joy of the Lord, the joy of knowing the Lord. Are we cheerful Christians? Do the things of God fill us with joy? Does the word and the hearing and the preaching of the word fill us with joy? Can we say with the hymn writer, there is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Love, joy, peace. Do we have peace? A word which indicates and refers to the peace that follows after a battle. The armies come together, and there is the warring between the two battles. The cannons, the sound of swords and guns. And then when the battle's over, there's a great peace. That's the word that's used here by Paul. It's the peace that follows a battle. And there was a battle raged in your heart and in mine for many a year. When we sat under the preaching of the gospel and we resisted and resisted and resisted until that day came when, by the grace of God, we cast aside our puny arms of rebellion and the war was over. And we surrendered and made Christ the captain of our salvation. And all the peace that flooded our souls. We had the peace that passeth all understanding. We had the peace that comes through the blood of the cross. We have the peace of mind, peace of soul, peace of heart, peace of conscience. Remember how the old conscience rose up against us and troubled us over our sin? But when Christ saved us and the Spirit came and dwelt within, we had love, we had joy, and we had peace. At long last, we had peace. But then there's long suffering. And what about long suffering? It is the opposite. The word here that is used as being opposite to being short-tempered. Being long-suffering is the opposite of being short-tempered. As we would say, losing the bap, losing the head. Many have been very short-tempered. But once they became new creatures in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit produced the fruit of long-suffering. A virtue which, like all the rest, comes to us through love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity, or we know that word charity means love. Charity suffereth long. Long suffering. Charity suffereth long and is kind. The word long there, charity suffereth long, is the same word for long suffering. Has this fruit been produced in us? Long suffering. And then there is gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, the word means kindness. It also means usefulness. Kindness is the willingness to do simple things to help others. Do we possess that spirit of kindness, usefulness, gentleness? we ought to, for it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. Just being kind. Then we have also part of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. That's an old-fashioned Christian virtue, isn't it? Goodness. The world will recognize goodness in the Christian. Paul said elsewhere, Ephesians 5, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is in all goodness. When writing to the believers in Rome, Paul said, Romans 15, verse 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. What a lovely compliment to pay to believers. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness. May that be said of us. We're full of goodness. After goodness, then, Paul mentions faith. Or here, the word means faithfulness. And may be rendered fidelity. Ought that not to be the mark of the Christian? Faithfulness and fidelity. Being faithful to the Lord. Being faithful to his cause. Being faithful to his name. Being faithful to his word. That's the fruit. That's what the Holy Spirit produces in the Christian. And then we come to meekness. Or this word meekness means humility. There are people who are always, perhaps telling you how humble they are. Well, anyone who has the spirit of humility will not have to tell anybody. That humility will be seen. For according to Micah, the prophet, the Lord has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah 6 and verse 8. And finally, temperance. The word temperance there means self-control. Being able to control ourselves. Controlled by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. As well as it being a personal experience, this fruit of the Spirit is to be a purposeful experience. What is the purpose behind the fruit being produced in the Christian? The answer may be found once again in the words of Paul. There in Romans 8. For we read in Romans 8. And there in verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. That what he said, was not what the Lord said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And if we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's something that should be important to every Christian. To be more like Christ. As Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conformed to the image of Christ. And we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and as we've already said, each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit you will see in Jesus Christ. And if we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, people will see Jesus Christ in us. Personal experience, a purposeful experience, a pleasing experience. When the Savior came to the fig tree, he found no fruit thereon, he was displeased. In fact, so displeased was he that he performed the only, mark this, he performed the only miracle of judgment of his earthly ministry. The Lord performed many miracles of grace and love and mercy. We think of the number of people that he healed, the multitudes that he fed, how he demonstrated his love for souls and working of miracles. But when he came to the barren fig tree, he performed the only miracle of judgment. As we read in Mark 11, verses 13 and 14, he cursed the barren fig tree, and when they came by that tree the next day, it had died. You recall how the disciples were amazed at the tree had shriveled up and died so soon. What does that tell us? It tells us the Lord is looking for the fruit of the Spirit in us. The Lord said in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be.
hatten.